And someone has to come and tap me on the shoulder and say, it's time. Okay, we've been in a series on prayer over the last, say, 2 months. And we've been looking at famous moments in Scripture where someone's praying and we see the response, or we look at how we're taught to pray. And today we're going to do that, but first the story. Years ago, I was working as a commercial painter. And I was working on site with my headphones in, and I was listening to some music, and my coworker asked me what I was listening to. He was a follower of Jesus, and he knew I was a follower of Jesus too, and so I just told him, like, Coldplay. And he's like, are they Christian? And I was like, I don't know. The music really isn't about their faith. And he said something to the effect of, we shouldn't listen to worldly music. That's from the world. We should only listen to worship. He went on to explain that all of life is meant to be worship, and listening to that stuff that didn't worship God wasn't good for Christians. It didn't glorify God. And to be clear, I 100% believe my coworker was well-meaning. But I think he was also mistaken. I was listening to Coldplay. I wasn't listening to Biggie Smalls. If you know who Biggie Smalls is and you know his content, totally different. Totally different to like the life and aim that is emphasized there. Now, his view might come across as extreme, at least when it comes to music, but it's not necessarily all that uncommon among a subset of Christians. In fact, follow Jesus long enough and you'll have a similar type of conversation with Christians. Often there's this suspicion or even a fear of outside culture, the idea that we should withdraw or avoid popular culture. There are varying degrees of that view. And on this extreme level, and I know you might feel like it's a characterization fair, but I can't really resonate or connect with that kind of interpretation or view. And I have trouble with it on a theological level. I think God created the world, said it was good. Yes, humanity fell from their high calling, but that doesn't mean that we can't encounter God's goodness in creation anymore. And more specifically, that we can't encounter his goodness in human culture, beyond Christian culture, if you even want to call it that. More than that, we don't see Jesus in the Gospels avoid outside culture. Jesus was very much present in our world, engaged in it, not withdrawn from it. The majority of his ministry took place on what one author calls the redemptive edge. He wasn't on the margins. He wasn't standing on the side cautiously. He wasn't simply concerned and watching. And he certainly wasn't just standing there criticizing. He was on the redemptive edge, where light confronts darkness. And what do I mean by that? Well, he was engaged and present. He was eating with sinners, healing people on the Sabbath, allowing disciples to pick food on the Sabbath, showing mercy to a woman caught in adultery, keeping company with sketchy characters. And because he was there in those places, more often than not, he was misunderstood and accused of a bunch of things that weren't true about him, but people couldn't understand that because he was on that edge. He brought the light, preaching to the Samaritan woman, calling her to worship in spirit and truth, setting free a man possessed of an evil spirit by the Sea of Galilee. He commissioned his disciples to make disciples of all the nations, to go out and do that. And the book of Acts records how his first followers sought to obey him by living on that redemptive edge. Now, to be clear, I'm not trying to draw a parallel between me listening to Coldplay and the apostles in the book of Acts, okay? They're totally different. I'm just trying to say I'm not drawn by a vision of Christianity that seeks to withdraw and stay separate. But when you look at Jesus and what he does with his disciples and how he teaches them to do as he did, to become like he is, who he is, in character, in attitude, in love, he commissions his disciples. He sends them out, and Acts records that. And yet, before he commissions them, he prayed for them. Prayer is like reversed thunder. That's how Malcolm Guite puts it. Rather than a thunder striking down, prayer actually shoots this lightning bolt up into heaven, and it earths it there with the Father. Thunder strikes the earth from the clouds, but when Jesus prays, his words, his cries, his petitions are like lightning rods that shoot into heaven. And we actually know what Jesus prayed before he sent them out. We read it in John chapter 17. You've likely heard the language, his disciples are not in the world, they are in the world, not of the world. That language comes from Jesus' prayer in John 17. In John 17, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He's given his disciples his final teaching, and now he prays for them. And I want us to listen to Jesus' prayer. I think it teaches us a lot about how to see the world, what he wants for his disciples, and how he wants us to relate to God, one another, and the world. So let's go there. John 17. Before we read it, I just want to give us a moment to still our hearts, to receive whatever the Lord wants to give us this morning. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will also believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved me. I've loved them even as you have loved me. Father in heaven, thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that because of him, he's made you, the Father, known to us and given us eternal life. And as you sent us out into this world, help us to hear what Jesus regularly prays for us And may it fill us with joy and a confident expectation that you are with us as we live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. In this prayer, Jesus brings his desires for himself, for his disciples, his first disciples, and for us before the Father. And in fact, it's often been framed in that way, these three parts, that Jesus first prays for himself in verses 1 through 8, then he prays for his earliest or first disciples in verses 9 through 19, and then for those who would believe in the message of the first disciples in verses 20 through 26. But it's not exactly as clear-cut as that might seem. Daryl Johnson, who I'm drawing a bunch from in this message, rightly points out when he prays for himself that it is for us to know God's glory. And what he prays for his earliest disciples is what he desires for all his disciples. And what he prays for us is what he desires for his first disciples. Now, two questions come up for me as I read this passage. Notice he doesn't pray for the world. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. Why doesn't he pray for the world? That's one of my questions. And the second one is connected. Since he's praying for us, what is it that he wants for us, for disciples, his disciples? What does Jesus want for us in this world? The first question, why doesn't Jesus pray for the world? It's kind of puzzling. Why not the world? You would think Jesus would be praying for the world. He's about to go to the cross. He's taught his disciples all that he needed to teach them. And he doesn't pray for the world. He only prays for his disciples. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus earlier says in John 3:16, this famous passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So why not include the world in this prayer? Now this word translated as world here and throughout John's gospel is this Greek word cosmos. Daryl Johnson notes that in John's gospel it refers to something specific. You can see there, human society organizing itself without God. So when you read in John's gospel the word world, that's what is being referred to. It has this specific or more technical definition. The world as in humanity indifferent to God, humanity opposing God, as humanity living in defiance to God. Or put in Daryl's words, human society choosing to organize itself itself without the light, against the light, which is why the cosmos is always going dark. So why should he pray for them? He's not praying that the world would become one. Raymond Brown put it well. He says, Jesus didn't come to change the world. He came to challenge the world to no longer be the world. Another scholar explained it like this. The only hope for the cosmos is precisely that it should cease to be the cosmos. So Jesus didn't pray for the world, but he's very much for its transformation, which is why he prays throughout this prayer that we've looked at in verse 18, as you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, that the world may believe that you sent me in verse 21. And then in verse 23, then the world will know that you sent me. When the world knows that the Father sent Jesus, it will cease being the world. And that's especially important for us because Jesus doesn't pray for us to be taken from this world. Jesus is leaving the world and he doesn't ask for us to be removed from it. Instead, he says in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. And again in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He sends us out. We are his sent ones. The Father sent Jesus into the world and now Jesus sends us into the world. Not that we take over for Jesus, like, all right, we got it from here, Lord. But that we go as he did. Jesus' way is a way of entering into humanity's pain, entering into humanity's sin, stepping into our longings and experiencing them as our own. But he does all of that while living in reference to God. Not without reference, but in reference. And so do we. as we are sent out. Jesus intends them, the church, his disciples, to be this community, this space where humanity ceases to organize its life apart from God. And then he sends us out. So while he doesn't specifically pray for the world, he very much has the world in mind as he sends his disciples out. Second question, what does he want for us in the world as he sends us out? What does he know we're going to need in order to carry on his work, his redemptive work, that he's sending us out to be on that redemptive edge, pushing back the darkness? Well, a lot, but I'm just going to highlight five. First thing he wants is, it sounds like he's just praying for himself, but just bear with me. He prays in verse 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And the reason, we read in verse 2, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. So the Father, he's saying, Father, glorify me, because when I'm glorified, you will be glorified. And when that happens, people will know me and know you, and they will have eternal life. Eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, not simply knowing in a cognitive way, but experiencing, encountering, coming into contact with God and his Son. Jesus is praying that God would manifest what has always been true about Jesus since before the foundation of the world, so that we too could know and experience the eternal life found in God now, today, in our world. To quote Darrell, eternal life right in the midst of human society or organizing itself without God. That's the prayer. Father, glorify your Son. Second thing he wants is, he's asking the Father to keep us in his name. Holy Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. If you're reading out of the NIV, it's going to say protect, but a more literal translation would be keep. Keep. Keep is what the Father does for his children. You see this in other parts of Scripture. In Numbers 6, the famous benediction, the Lord bless you and what? Okay, thank you. Just checking. Psalm 121. He who keeps you will not slumber. Look, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Jude 1, verse 24. Now, to him who was able to keep you from stumbling. Jesus prays the Father would keep them in his name. By the power of your name. Your name tells you fundamentally who you are. Father. Holy Father. It tells us that he wants us to know God as he is. Not in a distorted way, a distorted picture of God, but as Holy Father. Holy, set apart. None like him. Radiant, pure, glorious. And Father, this faithful Father, Abba. Good Father, caring, protecting, providing Father. Holy Father, I desire that they know you as you truly are. Do not let distorted images of you take root in their minds and hearts. Father, many of them lack a good Father. Don't let them think that you are like that. But there's more, because in verse 15, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Again, protect can be keep. That you keep them from the evil one. Deliver them from the evil one. Why? Because we've been sent out into this world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But he also tells his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And as his disciples, we are to be light in the world. And the evil one aims to draw us back into the world, draw us back into a life organizing itself without reference to God. How? By stealing our attention, by killing our devotion, and destroying our trust in our Heavenly Father's goodness towards us. It's the same approach that he takes with Adam and Eve in Genesis. How do they fall? By refusing to trust in God's goodness towards them. And it starts with the enemy sowing specific seeds of doubt that attack God's character and goodness. And he tries the exact same thing with Jesus in the wilderness.
So Jesus prays for us, Father, keep them. Holy Father, keep them in your name as they go out into the world. Keep them from the evil one. Father, keep them from the evil one, because without the light of the world goes dark. Father, keep their faith, though sometimes weak. You are strong. Sustain them. Father, they will face various tests throughout their life, but in each of them, do not let the evil one deceive them into trusting in other names, in other powers or institutions, or any other thing that would promise to deliver them and give them freedom. Father, keep them in your name. That's what he wants for us in the world. Which explains number three. He wants the Father to sanctify us in the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify isn't a word that we use all the time in our conversation. You don't go to work on Monday morning and say, what'd you do? And you're like, oh, I sanctified my car. Nobody does that. It wouldn't make sense. They would just look at you dumbfounded. This word, we don't use it all the time, but it just means set apart for God. Father, set them apart from the world for you, for your purposes. Set them apart for you by giving them a new and clear vision of reality. That's what he's asking for with the truth. Give them a vision of reality that cuts through the hazy distortions and web of lies. Father, set them apart for you with a clear vision of reality so that they can participate in your story, the story you are writing in creation, so that they can see things and hear things and feel things and think things in the way that you do and respond the way you would, just as Jesus does. The fourth thing, he wants us to dwell in complete unity. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Notice what Jesus is praying here. He isn't just praying for unity for everybody in this room. He's actually praying that everyone who embraces the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would be one, and it would transcend not just like everyone in this room, not just everyone in Canada, not even everyone around the world alive right now, but through all the centuries and millennia who have united themselves to Jesus, that they would actually be one. Him in us, us in him. There's this like beautiful unity where all of us are united in Christ, and we have that. But Jesus also is praying that we would actually experience this type of union that he shares with the Father, and that we would have that. This mutual indwelling. That's the kind of unity he's describing. Father, I want them to experience the kind of unity and the love that you and I share, you and me and I and you. Jesus wants us to dwell here on earth in that kind of unity, just as the Father dwelled in him. Father, what you've made known to me, what you've revealed in me, I have revealed and made known to them so that they may be united to me, just as you are united with me. And that is part of what being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is about. It's being immersed into the life of God. That our individual, yes, and collective lives are rooted in this indwelling of God in us, God with us, and us in God. That's what Jesus wants us to experience here on earth, in this world, as he goes and ascends. And then finally, number five, he wants us to be filled with his joy. Verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, the authors of the Bible, they talk about joy, and they frame it as a choice to trust in God's promises that he'll fulfill them. It's an emotion that is long-lasting and life-giving. It's an experience that persists through our most challenging circumstances, and it's an emotion that isn't incompatible with sorrow. If joy is a river, its source is God. And here Jesus is asking the Father to flood our very being with his joy, to release the floodgates so that we can be filled with his joy. Not any joy, but his. That they may have the full measure of my joy within them. It's a joy that Jesus has had and shared with the Father since before the foundation of the world. And here Jesus is saying, Father, I want that for them. What I've had from before all of creation, I want for them in the world. I want them to experience it too, Father. I want them to have the fullness of my joy as I send them out into the world. Help them, Father. Fill them. Bless them with my joy. We weren't made to live our lives without joy. Joy is like water. Without it, everything grows dry and barren. And Jesus' desire is that we wouldn't be dry and barren. And I've said this a bunch of times, but it's worth saying, to have this joy doesn't mean you don't have sorrow. To be in Christ means you will learn to be someone who rejoices always and yet at the same time learns to identify with Jesus, who is called the man of sorrows. There's this tension as followers of Jesus where we will rejoice sometimes with one person and just the very next moment turn and we'll be sitting in sorrow as someone else grieves something. That's part of life. But Jesus' prayer here for all of his disciples throughout all the centuries that we would all experience is his joy being made full in us. Joy. I've heard it said that joy is this emotion that you feel when you say, I'm home. It's what you experience when you discover that space in the world for which your past has prepared you. And it's as if it has been waiting to be filled by you. This is what I was made for. Father, I wanted them to experience the joy of coming home even as they are sent out into the world. Father, I want them to experience the joy of living into the purpose for which you made them. Father, I want them to share in the joy of loving the world. Father, I want them to be filled with the joy that I've had in you. Jesus sends us out into the world to be the space in the world where humanity ceases to organize its life apart from God. And as he sends us out, he's asking the Father to glorify him so that we could know him and the Father and find eternal life. He's praying, Father, keep them in your name. Father, set them apart in the truth. Father, would they experience what you and I have shared in unity? And he's praying, Father, would you enable them to experience the fullness of joy, my joy in them? So because of that, I feel like all I can really say is, may it be so. Father, not just in us, but in all of your church around the world today. May people currently organizing their lives apart from God see Jesus and hear his call to cease being the world. That the clouds of sin and sadness would be melted away and the dark of despair would be driven away.